All right, we're going to do our second lesson on the prophets. We're going to see how far we get. Maybe half hour. We won't get through what I had hoped to cover. I realized as I was preparing that I was overly optimistic. You need two sheets. I know the timelines are going to start looking the same to you, but there's the one we had last week, which is double-sided. One will have the overall timeline, creation to today. The second one will have the kings and prophets of Israel. And then today you have another one, which is a simplified one of the kings and prophets, or of the kings of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel, rather. And then it has kind of the non-Jewish kingdoms alongside of it, which will play into understanding the context of the prophets. So just know where those are. I want to just help orient where we are on the overall timeline. So if you look at your timeline from creation to today, we're really focusing on that section of God's redemptive history from about the year 1000 BC to about 500 BC. So there's about a 500 year window that we're looking at. And today we're looking specifically at three prophets, probably one or two prophets more likely. So if you look at the new timeline you got, Jewish and foreign kingdoms, you'll see the red dots right in the middle, Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah. Who can remember why Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah are in red and in the middle? Noel?
They were prophets during that time, but to other nations.
Very good. So they were prophets to that time to other nations. So, and recognize that within this timeline, there are some where we're not exactly sure when they prophesied, but these are our best guesses, and as we walk through, I'll show you why. So today we're really considering three prophets. The earliest one is Jonah. Most guesses are around 770 BC for him. And the most recent of these three prophets would be Obadiah. And he for sure prophesied after the fall of Jerusalem. So guesses as to when he was working range anywhere from the early 580s BC to around 500 BC. So we have three prophets prophesying over a span of 270 years. It's important to notice that. Okay, there are three prophets in all of Scripture that speak exclusively to nations outside of Israel. The average of that is one every 90 years. Once every 90 years, the nations outside of Israel are being warned of their doom. And it's only in that window that they're being warned of their doom. Nothing else. So you have Nahum. Nahum is, he's prophesying 612. He's kind of in between Jonah and Obadiah. And so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the voices that God gives to foreign kingdoms. Are there any other prophets that you can think of in the Old Testament who prophesy about foreign nations? Steve?
Isaiah and Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations.
Yeah, Isaiah and Jeremiah, definitely. Amos does a lot of prophesying to other nations. Ezekiel. All right, so what's the difference between those prophets and these three that we're looking at today? Jackson?
These three only prophesy to the nations.
Yes, they're actually addressing their remarks to the other nations. Who's Isaiah talking to? What color dot is he? He's a blue dot. So he's talking to?
Israel.
He's talking to?
The southern kingdom.
The southern kingdom, right? So, and the same thing is true with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Amos, he's talking to the northern kingdom. He's a green dot. All right? So here we have the prophets that are speaking specifically to foreign nations, addressing themselves to foreign nations. All right. So I just notice at the bottom of this timeline as well, the different empires that are coming and going as the nation of Israel or the Jewish kingdoms are coming and going. The longest, the Assyrian Empire. And then you have they fall in 612. Then you have the fall of Babylon in 539. The Persian Empire defeated by Alexander the Great beginning in 336, etc. Okay, we'll refer to that more as we go along. So we are talking about two prophets probably today, Jonah and Nahum. Now, what do Jonah and Nahum have in common? What do Jonah and Nahum have in common? They spoke very close?
Assyria.
They spoke to Assyria. They're both speaking to Assyria. Okay? There is a difference between how Jonah speaks to Assyria and how Nahum speaks to Assyria. And so we're going to think first about Jonah. All right. Jonah, he is speaking during the time of when the northern kingdom is still there, and he is speaking against Nineveh. And so he is speaking as a Jewish man against the empire that will eventually carry them off into exile. He is warning the biggest threat of Israel. Of the destruction that the Lord will bring to them if they do not repent. And so that helps us to understand a little bit about Jonah's reluctance in going to Nineveh. But eventually he does make it to Nineveh. So let's think a little bit about the context of Jonah. Who can look up 2 Kings 14, verse 25? Well, you have to have it first. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. You already answered one, Noel. Caroline, 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Who is he? Can you tell me who he is before you go further? Sorry to interrupt you.
Jeroboam the second.
Very good.
He restored the border of Israel from Lebo-Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath-Hepher.
Okay, so there you have Jonah identified as Jonah from Amittai, right? Then if we look at Jonah 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, same guy in 2 Kings 14 as in Jonah 1:1. Who was king during Jonah's prophesying?
Jeroboam the second.
So if you go to your handy dandy timeline, you may not have an exact figure, but you can figure out Jonah, Jeroboam the second, there around 780, something like that, 780 to 740. That's when Jeroboam the second was ruling and reigning. That's when Jonah was prophesying. Okay, so if the northern kingdom falls in 721, 722 BC, that means that Jonah's prophesying less than 50 years from the exile of the northern kingdom. How many of you can remember 50 years ago? Right? That's recent history. If you're studying, kids, if you're studying history that's 50 years ago, for you that seems like a long time ago maybe. For some of us it's seeming like it's not so long ago anymore. But that's not that far away, is it? I remember when I moved to the Netherlands when I was a kid. I moved to the Netherlands in 1975. That was 30 years after the Second World War ended for those people. It was 30 years after occupation. And let me tell you, that was fresh in that country. People knew what had happened, and they were talking about it. All the children's literature had allusions to it, and it was very much part of the consciousness of that nation. So 50 years, he's very, very close to the edge of the exile of the people of Israel. So, for sure, the threat of Assyria is looming large on the horizon, and Jonah is asked to go prophesy to the people of Nineveh. Okay, first, God commands him to go. Jonah says no. Well, he doesn't say no, but he says okay, and then he goes somewhere else. Right? He tries to deceive the Lord. The Lord causes a storm. The storm rages so long that the sailors cry out to God. God, by some way, reveals to them that Jonah is the guilty one. They throw him overboard. God has prepared a large fish to swallow him up. He swallowed up, spat out onto the shore. God tells him to go to Nineveh again. Finally, he goes. He prophesies to them. And then the Lord converts the people of Nineveh. There is a mourning by the people, a repentance. The king, the nobles, the people, and the animals All of them are in sackcloth and ashes. What does it mean when you're in sackcloth and ashes? Emma? Yes, your mourning. What kind of mourning is it? Is it like, oh, I had a bad day. Somebody ate my Skittles. Oh, is it that? No, what is it? Yes, right, exactly right. It's a significant grief. They're letting everybody know how sad they are, that they're dressing in such a way that people know that they're in mourning, that they're grieving. All right, so that's the basic outline of Jonah. People repent, Jonah's not happy about it, but the Lord delivers them. Okay. Yeah?
Do you think God truly had a purpose? He wasn't just saying, oh, we're just going to send a prophet to make a foreign nation repent. I mean, there's something that had to do with his people to make a place for them to have a safe haven, not be utterly decimated, maybe, or...
Well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to the meaning of it.
Okay.
We're just doing the general overview. Yes?
Sorry.
No, this might be an aside.
Uh-huh.
But I was in Iraq in 2002 and 2003.
Yeah.
And things were kind of, I mean, things were rough, but it was permissible enough that our chaplain actually took us to, we were in Mosul, which is the modern day Nineveh.
Yeah.
He actually took us to Jonah's tomb.
Okay.
Which is there, and they revere him. They say, well, he's not our prophet, but he's a prophet, so they respected it. And
yeah.
There was like teeth of the whale were there, and some of his bones. And also, Nahum is buried in Al-Kush, which is also nearby. So that these prophets were there. And in the Quran, Muhammad said that, I wish there was a city like Nineveh that obeyed their prophet, or listened,
right.
Revered their prophet.
Right.
And of course, ISIS destroyed the tomb and, a few years ago.
Okay.
But it was there.
All right,
so,
well...
Like, he really was there.
Hopefully. Hopefully that's accurate.
So,
they're saying he was there in terms of the tomb. But
Very
interesting to be in that part of the world, to be able to see and to put some real feet on what the Lord did through his prophet.
Saddam Hussein kind of upheld it like, because he is very secular, he kind of upheld it as, well, we have all these faiths here, and, we have Iraqi Christians, we have Iraqis.
Good. All right, so let's think about the book of Jonah a little bit more before we get to the message of the book of Jonah. There are some common objections that people make to the book of Jonah. Let's see if we can think of them. If you were to try to think like an unbeliever and say, okay, I know the account of Jonah, what would I object to when it comes to the book of Jonah? Emma?
You can't live 3 days.
Okay, 3 days in the fish, right? 3 days. 3 days. Huh? They would say it's not possible. What's another objection?
A storm doesn't stop instantly.
Okay,
I'm proud of that one.
Storm stopping.
A city getting destroyed like that, it didn't get destroyed.
The city did not get destroyed. Very good. I'm glad you caught that.
the size of the city.
Yes. Yeah, Jonah 3, verse 3, it describes the city of Nineveh as being a 3 days' journey broad, which is fine, except for archaeological digs have uncovered Nineveh, the proper city, and it's not nearly that big. So what do you do with a city that's 3 days across, city size? Okay. Is there another objection?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What is it?
The plant.
Okay, the plant.
Oh,
the gourd. You're talking about the
gourd.
The gourd. At the end, in chapter 4. All right, so let's see if we can address those objections a little bit before we get to the meaning. The first objection, no man could survive 3 days in the belly of the fish. Is that true?
No. Jonah survived 3 days in the
belly. Very good. So, here's the deal. Even biblical commentators get sucked into this argument. Because somebody says, no man could survive 3 days in the belly of a fish. And they will say, oh yes, he could. There was a sailor in the 1890s who was swallowed by a large fish, and he got out of that fish and he survived. He survived. So it is possible that people would survive 3 days. If he does that more, you're going to have to take him out. What's the problem with that kind of reasoning? Pardon me? Okay, first you're laying fault with God's Word, for sure, and God never lies, we know that. So that goes to Kristen's initial argument. The Bible says he did survive 3 days, so it is possible. Do we know of any other things that God did that we would say are humanly not possible? Let's start with creation. Let's start with the resurrection of the dead. Let's talk about the virgin birth. There are all sorts of miracles that God does that are humanly inexplicable, and we call them miracles for that reason. They're not ordinaries, they're miracles. They're things that God does out of the ordinary. So we can't say that what God says is possible is impossible. And so that's the answer to that question. The second, which is related to this, is that there are many cultures who have a similar story. There are many cultures who have the story of a man swallowed by a fish. Just like there are many cultures who have the story of a flood. Hey, Sawyer, you're going to have to... Hey, Sawyer, you have to take him out. You can't stay here. So there are many cultures who have a flood account as well. Now, what's the explanation of that?
They derived it from the Bible source.
Yeah. Would you think it's significant? Do you think that word got around that Jonah, who was swallowed by a great fish, lived for 3 days and later came and prophesied to Nineveh? Sure it did. Do you think Noah's sons noticed the global flood? I think they did. So just because they didn't walk in obedience to the Lord doesn't mean that the global flood didn't make an impression on them. So of course, these major events that God does are going to make an impression. They're going to show up in other places. Alright? So that's Jonah swallowed by the big fish. Second one, the description of the size of Nineveh. They say archaeology has shown that the city of Nineveh isn't nearly as big as 3 days across. And if you go to the end of Jonah 4, the last verse, it says that there were 120,000 persons in the city of Nineveh. Again, archaeology would have shown that that was not possible. So how do we answer that? The answer to that is that Nineveh was not always referred to as a proper city. It was referred, sometimes the royal region was referred to as Nineveh. And that was made up of four cities. And archaeology shows that those four cities and their populations would be a three-day journey and be approximately 120,000 folks. So that's another objection that can be disregarded when it comes to the book of Jonah. The plant, the gourd, the storm stopping, I would put them in the same category as the miraculous occurrence of the 3 days. There's no reason for us to discount Jonah just because rationally we don't like the trajectory of his story. All right. Now, I also want us to note, many people have said Jonah can't be a real person because of these things. And to go back to what Gynette and Kristen have already said in terms of recognizing that if God's Word says it, it must be true. We can look at two different places. We already looked at 2 Kings 14:25, where Jonah was shown to be prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam. Certainly 2 Kings there is assuming true history. But then there's also Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 39 through 41. Who can look that up? Ruth. Matthew 12, verse 39 to 41.
But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
All right, is Jesus here under the impression that Jonah is a real historical figure and that the repentance of Nineveh was a real historical event? Certainly he was. And so unless we want to lay charge at Jesus' feet that he believes in a fairy tale and is using a fairy tale to validate his own ministry and his resurrection from the dead, then we have to take the Bible and Jesus at his word. Okay? So now let's think a little bit about the message of Jonah. What's different about Jonah? Okay, so how many chapters are in Isaiah? Yes?
Four.
No, Isaiah.
Oh, Isaiah.
Jonah has four. Very good. How many in Isaiah? 66. Very good. Okay, now of the 66 chapters in Isaiah, some of it is narrative, right? Some of it describes what happens with the rapture, with Hezekiah and all those kinds of things. But the bulk of it is, thus says the Lord. This is going to happen, that's going to happen, repent, the Savior's coming, etc. Now, Maren, of the four chapters in Jonah, how much of it is Jonah's prophecy?
None.
One verse. There's one verse. Can you read for us Jonah 3, verse 4, so we can get the entirety of Jonah's prophetic message? Jonah 3, verse 4.
Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown."
What else did he say?
Nothing.
That's it? All he said is 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Four chapters. The prophecy of Jonah could have been a lot shorter. It could have been one verse. 40 days, and the city will be overthrown. And immediately after that, the Lord works repentance in the heart of the people, the kings, the nobles, the animals, as we've already said. All right? So, Jonah's actual words are not many, and the response of the people is immediate. And so, what we see in Jonah is not, we can't derive a meaning from what he said, because there's not enough. We derive a meaning from what he did. Or what he didn't do, right? So E.J. Young, he's a Old Testament scholar. He wrote this in his introduction to the Old Testament. He said, "The fundamental purpose of the book of Jonah is not found in its missionary or universalistic teaching. It is rather to show that Jonah, being cast into the depths of Sheol and yet brought up alive, is an illustration of the death of the Messiah for sins, not his own, and of the Messiah's resurrection." And so that links back to what we read in Matthew 12, right? There is a picture in Jonah. The main teaching of Jonah isn't in what he said, but it's in what he foreshadows, what he signifies. Jonah is a picture of Christ, who 3 days in the grave yet came out alive. Now, Steve began down this road, and we're going to give a little bit of an opportunity now for that. When E.J. Young says that, he says it's a fundamental purpose. Doesn't mean there can't be other lessons that could be learned from the prophecy of Jonah. So what would be another lesson that we might learn from the prophet Jonah and from his four chapters? Yes, Gynette.
The fact that he spoke very little, but people were hearing him God's
work. Okay. Okay, so God does the work of causing people to repent. Very good. Yes, Ruth.
I mean, God doesn't work through people. I mean, half of Jonah is Jonah having a hissy fit about what God is doing.
Very good.
And it really shows the power of God's work through him, not what Jonah is. So,
yeah, so
the speaker, what he's doing.
Right. Very good. Yes, Steve.
Jonah was a prophet, and he knew what Deuteronomy said.
Yeah.
He said, "If you disobey, I will give this to another people," right?
Yeah.
So that's why he doesn't want to go there. I mean, it's not, you got Assyrians are brutal and all this stuff, but I think that he wants to hang on as a tribe for his people and heritage, the promise of God. He doesn't want to see this to happen, but he doesn't see that God's actually working to make an ark for his people to stay in,
sure,
to come out,
yeah,
the whole thing.
Yeah.
Later on down the road, many, many years after he's gone.
Yeah, very good. Yes?
Katie. I just saw the mercy of God, too,
yes,
because he, Jonah, was sitting there expecting, he thought he, I mean, maybe he thought he was just delivering the bad news, you know, and fearful for himself, like there, something bad would happen to him there, but he was sitting up there ready to watch the show.
Yeah, I think it was a little different than that. I think Jonah was hoping for the bad news to come true, right? Yeah, so Jonah was not merciful, but God was merciful. Very good. And God was merciful to the Assyrians, not to the people of Israel.
I would say that God would be more pleased than the nations.
Yeah, very good. Kristen.
Sovereignty of God. We can't thwart His will. Jonah tried to run away. God still, His purpose stands. He wanted Jonah to go. He worked it out that Jonah went. So I don't think we can thwart God's plan.
Good. All of these are within the realm of okay. So that's good.
I was just thinking, I don't know much of the historical context, big picture, but it just shows that God works. He chooses whose hearts stay hard and whose soften, because as far as I know, there's not much going on in either of the kingdoms right now that's like making obvious, you know, oh, they didn't repent, this is what's going to happen to you, and like showing God's power. It wasn't right after the Exodus or anything, and so for these people to take his warning seriously, you know, with what potentially limited knowledge they had, it's just comparing that to now and the knowledge we have of redemptive history and how we often ignore,
yep,
scripture warnings. It's just it shows that people of Nineveh were very left to have their
hearts. Well, and the people of Nineveh at that time, I mean, there were lots of people of Nineveh before and after who didn't have their hearts softened, which is a perfect segue into Nahum. Nahum is the next prophet that we're going to look at. But we're not going to be able to cover him in 4 minutes. So, we're doing Nahum next time. Yes, Kristen.
Let's, so, this is my own thinking. It could be off. But,
okay.
The last verse there, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. I grew up in a circle that taught the age of accountability. You automatically go to heaven unless you're up to a certain age.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this would kind of discredit that idea. And he's wanting these children to, he's wanting the gospel of the proclamation preached. Because otherwise, I don't think it would matter if there was 120,000 people that don't know their right from their left if you're going to heaven automatically.
You're talking about the kids or the grown ups?
The kids. Right, that's what I'm assuming. They don't know their right hand from their left. I'm assuming young age. Are you thinking that that is the number of people in that?
Yeah, so the 120,000 is the number of people in Nineveh, and the reason they don't know their right from their left is because they're living in ignorance.
Okay, so it's not... Yeah. Okay, so I was always taught that's referring to children.
Well,
There
are different ways to address the issue of the age of accountability. If you believe that before a certain age you go to heaven, there is only one merciful thing to do to that person, and that's to kill them before they get to the age of accountability, because that's a guaranteed soul in heaven. And so I think the whole doctrine of election, Romans 9, that addresses all those kinds of things. And if they're going to try to use Jonah 4 for that purpose, I think they're... Yeah, I don't even think that's speaking of children anyways.
So you don't really think that's... You don't think in a 3-day journey there'd be a whole lot more than 120,000 people?
Yeah, no, it's... So it was a region again. And I don't think populations levels are... were at the point then as they are now. And so it wasn't, hey, here's Nineveh, and then there's the suburb of this, and they're not all attached. There's space between them. And so there's four royal cities, they were called. They were individual towns, and the sum of those four together made up the 120,000, of which Nineveh was the largest, and I can't remember off the top of my head how big Nineveh was at that time, but it was in the tens of thousands. I don't know. I would have to look at the Hebrew for persons, and I don't have that on me. And even if I had my Hebrew Bible, I would need some help. If I'm being honest.
Not knowing the left hand from the right hand, then, is just basically saying right or wrong.
Yeah, they just don't know. They don't know what's going. Yeah.
Not that this has anything to do with that.
Yeah.
But I think it's interesting that God says Job, he runs away to Tarshish or Joppa. Mm-hmm. Where did Peter go? Where was he when he had the vision for the
next? Yeah, Joppa.
Joppa.
Yeah.
And he's sending him, he's running away from God, and Peter's sent by God to give the gospel to Gentiles.
Yeah.
Let's just kind of piece that together.
Okay. I think you're quite there. You have to put some more pieces on there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Well, I think we filled up our last 4 minutes. That's perfect. So now Nahum is spared for next week. We can give him a proper treatment. Just a little taste tester for Nahum. If Jonah is calling the Ninevites to repentance, however reluctantly he does it, Nahum is on the opposite end of the spectrum. Nahum is doing a little celebration dance because he gets to declare judgment on the people of Nineveh. And so Nahum, he's prophesying 100 to 140 years after Jonah. The repentance of the Ninevites was short-lived, and now wrath of God's coming. Right, any other last questions? All right, let's pray.